Isn't that graphic cool? We have a young mom, Danielle DeRager, that does our graphics. She's a graphic designer and just doing a great job. And she designed that. We're getting a lot of play on internet and social media because of original graphics like that. You wouldn't think that would be very important, but I meet with some pastors and I walk in a meeting and they say, hey, who does your website? Who does your graphics and who does all that stuff? And of course, John Rhodes, our children's pastor, does a lot of that, but Danielle has added a new dimension, and they even described the video clip, and I was wearing my green sweater on that video clip on social media, and said, hey, you know, the one with you in the green sweater, blah, 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 with the, you know, nice-looking bald head, that means a lot to me, but isn't that cool? It's just people using their talents for God. This morning, I want to draw some things out. We're in Easter zone, Easter game plan, heading to Easter, and we have these cards, and I just believe God's doing a work, and there's an awakening going on in the United States, and you're a part of it, and some of your friends and some of your neighbors are feeling that nudge from the Holy Spirit, and I would just say to you, you know, pick up some of these. I'm going to be handing them out at the door, the main door out today. But it has like Good Friday Easter services, Good Friday services are going to be at noon at First Methodist this year. And also, I heard it through the grapevine that the Methodist pastor is going to stick around another year. So he'll take care. Some of you have been concerned about Good Friday service next year already. You're playing the game ahead, which I really appreciate, but he's going to take care of it. You're okay. We're gonna have that. And so just take some time. And then we have three Easter services at 8:30, 9:45, and 11. And so you can give this to your friends, family, neighbors, whoever, and just encourage them. The other thing is I am starting a class this afternoon. It's Financial Peace University. It's a David Ramsey program that they do, and I would encourage you to be involved if you'd like to get a handle on your finances. I've done this every decade of my life at least once, and it's always been good. I'm going into a different season. We are going into a different season, and by the way, my wife Stacy is going to be there today and several times. I bribed her. I did. I'm proud of it. $100, baby. You get there 7 out of the 9 times, $100. She's so excited. Here's the deal with us. We are like most couples. We are bipolar opposites in a lot of ways and finances in general. And I was hoping the class would get to have the opportunity to see that we are, you know, you can work through anything financially together in Christ, and you may be on different pages, but you can still work together, and so I just would encourage you, if we got room, and we would sign up even more, so I hope you'll do that. We're in a series, Jesus Said, Red Letters, remember? This morning I want to talk about HGTV. I was doing flips and remodeling before there was HGTV, before there was YouTube. Yes, a time did exist. There was nothing but books, and they were sparse. And so you made a lot of mistakes, and I would think a remodel would be only about a year, and it took 2 years. And I learned about tools, and I had to talk to people and learn things and observe things, and it was difficult, but it was worth it. And the reason why I say that is, do you know that when the Bible speaks about the place where God lives, God describes you as his house? You are God's house. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. In the Old Testament, if you're reading the Bible through the year and you're going through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God resided in the temple of God. It only remained there. I talked to a Jew for Jesus, and I said, why was the temple the only place a person could sacrifice an animal? And they said, well, I don't know. But if you read through the Old Testament, it says specifically That was the only place. There were not to have, they were not to build foreign altars in case they would worship foreign gods. And so they concentrated the worship there, only one place. Now, after Jesus, the Spirit no longer resides primarily in a temple or a tabernacle, but he resides in his people, in individuals. God's Spirit is here, present with us, not because this place is any more sacred than any other, but because God's people are here, because you are here. God decides to move into you, inside of you. Through the gospel, we recognize this. We recognize our sin and rebellion, and we turn to God. We confess sin, we repent of it, and we invite Jesus into our lives, not just as Savior, but as Lord. God purchases our redemption through the blood of Jesus, like Jim said in his communion meditation. But when we are saved, it's move-in day. The Spirit of God shows up with a U-Haul truck, and he wants to move into your life. Now, if my son and daughter-in-law are watching out in California this morning, it would be about 8:30 a.m. They wanted me to move them again from California to Virginia, around the Quantico, Stafford, Dumfries areas. Guys, not happening. I already told you, haven't changed my mind. God shows up with a U-Haul into our lives. Would God be comfortable to move into your life as you are, as is? Or is there some demo work that needs to be done? Is there renovation of some or some redecorating that needs to take place in your life? But understand this. Understand this. I bought a lot of properties by the grace of God. Some of them did not get inspections. I got really good deals. But you know what? There were some surprises. And they weren't good surprises. Most of the time, they were expensive and they took more time. Understand this. God purchases you, yes, you, as is. Some people think that they've got to clean themselves up, to clean up their cup before I let God clean the cup up. That's not the way it is. You're never going to be good enough. If you have someone that you're sharing the gospel with and they think they have to clean up their act before they come to church, that's wrong. God can only do that. And understand this. We are all fixer-uppers. Yes, even you. Even the person that's so pious and that thinks they can condemn everybody else. Yes, you are a fixer-upper. Sorry about that. As it is written in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this, none is righteous, no, not one. In fact, it says in Scripture that our righteousness is as filthy rags. If we think we can condemn others, we are confused about what the gospel talks about. When you purchase a house, your name is on the deed. I hope you have a house, and I hope your name is on the deed. Understand this. God signed his name on the deed of your life. He signed the deed. Dallas Willard says this. He's a theologian. He says this. God's work is to renovate your heart. It's an ever-going, ongoing process of renovation. That's a lifelong process, just renovation, knocking a wall down, redecorating, and here's the world, or here's the word, it's lordship and it's sanctification. Jesus Christ is Lord. We love Jesus as Savior because he saved us from our sins. He saved me from my sins. Jesus says, I want to be Lord of every room in your house. How many of you have that room in your house? A few weeks ago, I was breaking down Amazon boxes. Anybody have an area in your house where you have Amazon boxes? Because they're such good boxes, and there's this mountain. I see some of you smiling right now. I had this mountain of boxes. It was on the back porch. And I thought, me and the guy that works for me, we broke down all those boxes, loaded them up, and went out and burnt them somewhere. I thought Stacy wouldn't notice, but she did. That very day, she said, "You broke down all the boxes." And I said, "Yes, I didn't expect you to notice." I did. Go figure. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, to glorify God in your body." You see, God owns it all. All of it is His. And when it comes to demolition work and the cleanup that needs to be done, how does that get accomplished? Today we're going to look at John chapter 15. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are biographies of Jesus' life, written from different perspectives for different purposes, but they tell the same story. And the red letters in your Bibles are the words directly from Jesus, and obviously they aren't contained just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're in Acts, they're in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, also in Revelation, like I said last week. But John 14 through 16 is the final discourse. This is the last words Jesus is going to say to his apostles, to those nearest to him. These are the final conversations that Jesus is having with his closest, most intimate followers. So they leave the upper room. They walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the cool of the evening. They walk past some ancient vineyards that have been producing fruit for decades. I've walked that path. It's a beautiful path. I can't imagine doing it at night. And this is what he says in John 15, verses 1 through 8. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus says something simple: "I am the vine. I'm the vine." God would say this to the Israelites. They would say, "You are like a vine that bears no fruit." In Isaiah 51, 1 through 7, the song of the vineyard, and in Jeremiah 2, 21, and Ezekiel 15, 1 through 8, God calls Israel the vine. Now, the disciples were very familiar with these passages. And so here's what rocks this whole thing, is that Jesus changes the metaphor again. And what's he say? He's saying this. He said, "You're not the vine, I am the vine. Israel's not the vine, I am the vine." Jesus wants to produce some fruit in your life. We should all be bearing fruit. So what do we do? It's simple. Be the branch. Be the branch. What do branches do? Branches stay connected to the vine. That's all we have to do. It's simple. If you were a basketball coach in March Madness right now, you would say, "Be the branch." Being the branch means finding significance in who I am and not in what I do. In who I am and not what I do. Success and significance in your life aren't based on what you do, but who you are connected to. Who I now am in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you are even going to do greater things than this. And Jesus was prophesying to the future, to the church universal, that was going to make all the difference in the world. Started out with 12, and then 120, and then 3,000, and 5,000, and it just expanded and it blew up. Now there are billions of Christians all over the world doing great work for God. But how do we do all that? How's that all been done? I am the vine, God is the gardener, and you are the branch. Be the branch. Jesus keeps putting the emphasis back on being. You know, as a pastor, there are times where life is so rushed, and you say something like this, and maybe you say things like this: God, I'd love to spend time with you, but I've got to speak for you in a few days. I've got a sermon to preach. Maybe you've got work to do. I'm just too busy raising kids. I'm just too busy doing work. I'm just too busy developing my business, my portfolio. We all have those excuses. The vine life is the idea that of focusing on connection and let Jesus the vine do the production through you. When I'm connected to Jesus, things work a whole lot better. Then Jesus says this. Jesus says this, I am the true vine. Now, there's an indication that there are imitation vines. Imitation vines. Understand this. You are a branch whether you are connected to God or not. So the question then becomes, what are you connected to? We connect ourselves to things we think will give us worth, fulfillment, value, and purpose. It could be our work, it could be our family, it could be our kids, it could be our hobbies, it could be a sport, it could be finances, it could be anything. The question is, are you connected to the real vine or an imitation? And understand this. There are some bad things you could be connected to. And imitation vines could be destructive. They could destroy you. I have friends that are connected to imitation vines, and it is destroying them. It may be even a good thing, but it's not a God thing. And the action point of all of this is worship. Because we all worship something, whether we realize it or not. Every neighbor, every friend, every person you meet is worshiping something. It may just not be God. What we are connected to could be a false vine. The imitation vine that will either produce no fruit or imitation fruit, or fruit that just simply doesn't last. When I was a child, I'd go to Grandma's house. I had to be careful with this in first service because they might still have this. But she had a basket, and there would be artificial imitation fruit. Plastic fruit, you remember that, those days? Maybe some of you still have it on your kitchen table. I don't mean to offend, but if it does. And as a child, I would pick it up. I was so ready to eat it. And then I realized it was light and weight, and it wasn't the real thing, and I was so disappointed. But the problem was, real fruit and plastic fruit, they look the same, don't they? In fact, sometimes the plastic fruit looks better than the real fruit. You see, the world gets close to Christians and they taste their offering, the fruit of their lives, and they say it is plastic and tasteless, and they walk away from the church because they're on the imitation vine. Jesus goes on and he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So it's going to be painful if he takes the branch off the vine. It's going to be painful if he prunes the branch. So you're going to get pain either way. So if you're in pain in your Christian walk, join the club. Jesus told us already. But understand this. Pruning is always painful. He prunes so that you can bear more fruit in your life. Now, if you were to show up at a grape vineyard, and I'm not a vintner by no means, on pruning day, To the untrained eye, you would perceive that pruning to be excessive. You would assume that gardeners were destroying the vines. They were cutting so much back. What's fascinating about this is if you understand the pruning process, which I barely do, and I'll try to share it with you, is when they prune the vines back, it's an art, it is a craft, it is something that they do so that they take that branch down so that it will grow back up in just the right way so they will get the best fruit, the best grapes, so they can produce the best wine. That's what they do. And so it may look harsh and excessive, but understand this, to get the sweetest wine, to get the sweetest grapes, to get the best grapes, pruning is essential for the juice of the fruit to be even sweeter. And so they do this every year. Otherwise, these branches would just grow wild and they wouldn't produce well. And so when God does pruning in our lives, it's for a purpose, to improve us. Now, we don't like that. I understand. The more stress you put on the branches, the sweeter the fruit. And when branches break off and fall to the ground, they are no longer branches, they are sticks. I don't know if any of you have picked up any sticks lately in your yards. This last windstorm blew some fascia above the cross out here in the church grounds on this last Friday evening, and Mark Grayless called me and said, "Hey, Chris, you know, he didn't know what it was. Some trim fell off the building." I said, "I'll be right there." I was out and about during that time and went and I found the trim and I placed it delicately under a big rock because it's worthless. I'm going to have to take a metal break and soften it, break it and fold it. But then I got a problem. It's about 35 feet in the air, so I'm going to have to figure that one out. I don't have any wings or anything like that to do that with. But anyway, you see, when a strong, unexpected storm, it will reveal the strength of the connection between the branch and the tree. How strong is that connection? How well are we abiding in the vine? You see, sin unchecked or unconfessed weakens the connection between the branch and the vine. And here's the deal. Most stick stories that I know are stories that involve unexpected storms and unchecked sin. I see people check out when the storms of life hit. It could be a relational thing. It could be a financial thing. It could be a job thing. Be all kinds of things. They check out. And the other thing is I see sin creep in, and it could be greed, it could be lust, it could be all kinds of things that creep into life and destroys them from the within to the outside. And it occurs. And when the branch falls off the vine and becomes a stick, Jesus says this, at that point, what do you do? What can you do? And in verse 6, he goes on and he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, that's pretty scary. That's pretty serious. And understand this. Jesus is not threatening us. He's warning us. He said, this is the ultimate result. This is the consequences. And he is teaching this on the way to the cross, on the way to Calvary. He's saying all this in his final moments. There was a time in my life when you might say this to yourself, or you might know someone like this. There was a time in my life when I felt connected to the vine, I felt connected to Jesus, but a storm knocked me off. There are people around you like that, or maybe you. Unchecked sin severed my relationship and my fruit-bearing days are over. That may be how you feel, but I want you to understand this process. Grafting is defined as a process in which one part of the plant is surgically connected to another so that it can become one plant. And so what the gardener does, God will make a V-cut or a wedge into the vine, and then he'll take the stick and he'll place it into the wedge and graft it in. Now, I find this fascinating. This process is called bleeding. Do you get it? Bleeding. The gardener makes the vine bleed so that stick can be grafted back in once again. Then he seals it with wax. The bleeding of the vine gives nutrients to the stick, turning it into a branch once again so that it can bear fruit. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, he says, in him we have redemption through his, what? Blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Bleeding. He goes on and he says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. Have reverence. Understand this. You have been grafted into the family tree. Jesus bled so that sticks could become branches, so we could be the branch. Here's a simple application today. First, if you never confess Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, get connected to the vine and stay connected. It's not what I can do, it is what he does through me, what he does through you. Second, if you're a stick or become a stick, get reconnected with the vine. God is waiting. Jesus is ready to reconnect you. He will rework your heart and your life. What's fascinating is, as I've studied about this whole pruning, grafting, the whole venting or whatever, vintage, vineyard stuff, was in the Old Testament, if someone had a vineyard, they were living their best life. They'd been given the best of everything. That was a wonderful thing. It's like they won the lottery. But when you look at Proverbs and they talk about a neglected vineyard, it was a big deal. It was like you wasted the greatest opportunity. Now I want you to understand this. Hear me well. Your life is a gift from God. Your life is a vineyard given to you. You are loved, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are called. The question is, are you doing what you're called to do? And that is what? To be the branch. Will you please stand as I pray? Eternal God and Father, we are grateful for your great gift of this life. And Father, for the calling that you call us with to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. And Father, sometimes we don't feel like we bear a lot of fruit. Sometimes we don't. And we've got to understand, Lord, as you know, that it takes a long time to produce fruit. And we have to be connected to you. And then it takes a long time to age wine. And Father, even at times when we're frustrated with ourselves, when we're not where we want to be, and when we're not bearing the fruit we want to, we just ask that our connection to you would be strong. Father, for those that need to connect, to need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of life, we pray that they will do that now. We pray that if we need to be reconnected to you, Father, that we will choose to be grafted in again. Father, that we might be the branches you call us to be. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.